Well, good evening, everyone. We're looking at 2 John this evening. A couple of weeks ago, we considered the first half of this letter, and that's where John considered the identity of true believers, those who love their fellow brothers, who obey God's commands, and hold to the truth. Well, in contrast to the true and faithful believers, they are the false teachers, and we will consider this evening. Let's read the whole letter, but the sermon will be based in verses 7 to 13. So turn to 2 John, and it's found on page 1403 of the Pew Bible. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, I promise you that I didn't hack into Pastor Rich's email this evening, but clearly he must have got the following email. Dear sir, I have been requested by the Nigerian National Petroleum Company to contact you for assistance in resolving a matter. The Nigerian National Petroleum Company has recently concluded a large number of contracts for oil exploration worth $40 million. And your assistance is required as a non-Nigerian citizen to assist by moving these funds out of Nigeria into your bank account. In exchange for your accommodating services, the company would agree to allow you to retain 10%, $4 million. However, to be a legitimate transferee of these monies, according to Nigerian law, you must presently be a depositor of $100,000 in a Nigerian bank regulated by the Central Bank of Nigeria. If it will be possible for you to assist us, we would be most grateful. Time is of the essence. Yours truly, Prince Ali Elassis. Well, as you can quickly tell, this is a scam. And yet emails like this enable scammers to generate $700,000 in 2018 in America alone. And these scams are becoming more sophisticated and more believable. Each one of us is at risk of being scammed, and so we have to be wise where we send our money to. But not only can we be scammed financially, there is a danger that we can be scammed spiritually. And this is why John is writing these letters. They are a warning. Watch out for scammers. Beware of false teachers. And how are you to do that? Well, you're to abide in the truth of Christ And watch out for these false teachers who refuse to acknowledge Christ, so to have the joy of fellowship. So firstly, let's consider you live in a world of false teachers. In verse 7, begins with the word for. John is contrasting now the true and faithful believers with false teachers. John calls them deceivers who have gone out into the world. They've recently left the church and going into the world. Well, that speaks of the fact that they love the world more than they love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And they denied that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. And that's because of a belief that the Spirit is good, but anything material is evil. And that includes our flesh, our human bodies. Why would God take on something evil? Why would he identify with humanity in that way? And so many deny that Christ is the Son of God. But it's not true that the physical is evil, that our flesh is evil. For God made it good. Now, yes, it is fallen as a result of sin, but our bodies are not inherently evil. Christ came into the world, and he took on human flesh. And this is the wonder of the gospel, that Christ would humble himself to come into this world. And while he took on human flesh, because of his miraculous conception through the Holy Spirit, he was born without sin. So although these false teachers appear to have a high view of God, they actually undermine God and the salvation that he has accomplished. Their teaching denies the teaching of the apostles, the eyewitnesses of Christ. And John in his gospel declares that. You have it in your outline. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But not only are these false teachers denying the apostles' teaching, they are denying the very teaching of Jesus Christ himself. John 6, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Later, Jesus said he even existed before Abraham. And that's because he is the eternal Son of God, come in flesh. So Jesus coming into the world, taking on human flesh, and the writer to the Hebrews tells us why. Hebrews 2. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus took on flesh to die and then to overcome death so we can be free from death. And John, throughout his first letter of 1 John and in the first half of 2 John, he has been emphatically pointing out the identity of Christ. And that you must get it correct. If you don't get the identity of Christ correct, well, notice how John would describe you. You're deceived. You are an antichrist. Any teaching that is not faithful to biblical explanation of who Jesus is, that is a deception. John says it's antichrist. It's against Christ. It's that serious. Now, these false teachers may think that they are honoring God by saying God wouldn't stoop so low. But they are actually against God because he has stooped so low in order to be able to save us. What the false teachers fail to realize is that he had to stoop so low so that you and I can be rescued from our sin. The Christiana Explored course has a line that you are more sinful than you ever realized, but more loved than you ever dreamed. Let me say that again. You are more sinful than you ever realized, but more loved than you ever dreamed. And this is because of Christ, the Son of God. He humbled himself by coming into this world to rescue you from your sin. Well, false teachers are still present today. They're antichrist today. They are trying to deceive you. And how do you spot them? I had a friend back in Belfast, and when he was a student, for a small fee, he would take part in a police lineup. He would stand beside a bunch of other men, and a witness would come along trying to identify the suspect. Well, how would you identify a deceiver, an antichrist? Would they have eyes that light up red, like those Halloween decorations we see in our streets? Would they have an evil laugh? No, the reality is they would be the most pleasant and friendly of people. But it's in their teaching that you would recognize them and identify them. They teach that Christ is only an example, a great teacher, someone who's willing to die for his cause, someone who is sincere and real, but not someone who is God. And that's because they don't understand what's happening on the cross. For them, the cross was a tragic loss of life, the end of a man in his prime. They don't see that Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. Instead, they see it as a miscarriage of justice. The reason they misunderstand the cross is because they don't see the seriousness of sin. Man struggles to accept sin. Yes, we're happy to admit that we aren't perfect, but we think God will accept us anyway. No, our sin, which is against God, it is a serious offense. And either we pay the price for our sin, or God absorbs the cost of sin in himself. That is why God came into the world, to enable forgiveness to take place. On the cross, God is redeeming us, paying the price for our sin, so he can show us mercy. False teachers deny the deity of Christ. And when they do so, well, you no longer have the good news of the gospel. You no longer have the forgiveness of sins. Well, secondly, let's consider you're to watch out or you will lose your reward in verse 8. The person and work of Christ is continually attacked, but that doesn't mean you are to grow complacent. No, you're to watch out, or in the New King James Version, you're to look to yourselves. John is writing to Christians, telling them to watch out, warning them in the negative so that they don't lose the things they've worked for. And he then states it in the positive, that they may receive a full reward. Well, what does John mean here by reward? As children of God, you are saved by grace alone, God's grace. It doesn't matter what you do. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. It's not a reward for being a great guy or doing great things. No, it's because God has forgiven you and he has welcomed you into his family. So John is reassuring Christians here that they are secure in Christ. So reward is not speaking of their salvation. Instead, reward is seen as a wage, a payment of labor, a reward for faithful service. John is saying they will lose the reward for their faithful service by giving in to these attacks by the deceivers. Likewise, as God's children, you are servants of God, and your service too can be affected if you don't watch out for these false teachers. And Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Corinthians. It's in your outline. It's quite a long passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, I'm sure you've seen in the news the forest fires out west where whole neighborhoods have been destroyed. Temperatures are over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit in those fires. Not much survives in temperatures like that. But often you see the fireplace still standing, made of stone in the middle of all the rubble. Metal pots and pans survive. Jewelry will survive. Well, as God's servants, your work will be revealed for what it is by the fire that Paul is talking about in the last day. Only those things which are eternal will survive that judgment day. What is eternal? Well, the word of God is eternal, and all who remain true to God's word will survive the fires of judgment. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness to the word of God and bringing the word of God to those in your lives. And so you must watch out that deceivers don't influence you. You must not allow them to water down your faithfulness to God's word. We often see this happening in the lives of Christians. Christians that once were so committed, they grew cold. That can be obvious in churches too. Churches that once were bastions of the faith, loyal to the truth of the gospel, and yet now they are far from the gospel. The churches have either grown weak and even closed, or they've become man-centered, giving people what they want. You must watch out. The thinking is, it will never happen to me. But it always happens to people who think it will never happen to them. So watch out so you will not lose your reward. Satan uses these deceivers to cause you to lose the things you worked hard for. Well, thirdly, let's consider you are to abide in Christ rather than go after new things. Verse 9. John says, whoever transgresses, or other Bible versions put it this way, whoever goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. To go on ahead, that speaks of a desire to go for something new. There is a temptation to want something new. It may be a new teaching, may even be a new hobby or a new experience. We grow bored. We desire something new, something exciting. Well, these false teachers had something new to share, new knowledge to impart, which they thought made them superior. John is saying, no, stay true to Christ. Don't go after other things. These false teachers had advanced so far that they had left God behind. They no longer needed Christ. That's often evident when you ask someone, why should God let you into heaven? And they often speak of their good works. And then you ask them, well, why did Jesus come and die on the cross? And they have no answer because they have made Christ redundant. And it's not just unbelievers who do this. Even Christians can be guilty of making Christ redundant. We can think, okay, I've got the gospel down. Through Christ, I have access to the Father. Now I have that access. I don't need Christ anymore. I need something else. But you don't ever graduate from the gospel. You are to abide in Christ. You are to remain in him. Often these new things, new teachings are appealing when you're feeling low, when you're desperate, when you feel like you're making no progress in the Christian walk, you feel like you're simply coasting through. For John to say, remain in Christ, we might think, okay, John, yes, we know we need a biblical view of Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he came into the world in the flesh so we can have salvation. But remaining in Christ isn't simply an academic acceptance of these facts. No, to remain in Christ is to understand the implication of these facts. That through Christ, you have the Father. You have a Father who cares for you. When you cry out, Abba, Father, he listens to your cries, no matter how small. Newborn babies cry out, looking for food, searching for comfort, or they're in pain because they're teething. That's how babies communicate. That's how they let us know when they are in need. And we respond to those cries. We try to guess what it is. Are they hungry? Do they need their diaper changed? Are they feeling tired? As you abide in Christ, you are to cry out to God. And he is listening. He cares. And he answers our prayers. The danger is when we become silent to God. If we're not crying out to God, we are going elsewhere. We're going after new things that ultimately won't or can't help you. As parents, don't we get scared when our children stop communicating to us, when they prefer to hang out in their bedroom or only talk to their friends? As parents, we want to hear what is going on. We want to continue to have a relationship with them. Likewise with God the Father. And this we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, fourthly, let's consider you're not to tolerate false teachers, verses 10 to 11. Well, I want you to imagine three scenarios. You have a friend who tells you that he no longer believes in Christ as the Son of God. He still believes in God, but he decides that he no longer needs the gospel. God is loving, God is kind, he sees that I'm trying, so I'm good with God. Well, how do you respond to that? Or how about two young guys who come to your door, they're wearing white shirts and ties, and they introduce themselves saying that they are from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They want to talk to you about spiritual things. They tell you that Jesus is a created being. Well, what do you do? Or how about the session gets an email from Benny Hinn Ministries? Benny Hinn is coming to Bloomington, and he's looking for places to speak at, and he is hoping that Bloomington RPC would host him. Well, how would the session respond to such a request? In each case, there is a denial of the true identity of Christ and the gospel. But only one fits what John is saying here. And that's because we must remember the context of this letter. John is writing to the church. He's not writing to an individual. The elect lady is code language for the church. And churches in the New Testament, well, they would have been small. And so they met in people's homes. Congregations would not meet in a separate building, but they met in the homes of believers who had the space to host such a congregation. And so John is saying, you should not have these false teachers in your house, meaning you're not to have them in your church. You're not to allow anyone to come and teach from your pulpit. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there are strict instructions about who you can have preach from your pulpit. That person has to be licensed from presbytery to preach, or he has to be ordained to preach. From time to time, exceptions might be made to that rule for certain individuals. But on the whole, that is what happens. Many other churches, they don't have such rules regarding who can teach from their pulpits. And that leaves them vulnerable. Do they really know the person that they're inviting to preach? Do they know his theology? Do they know his understanding of who Jesus is? And sadly, sometimes churches can be so desperate for a preacher that they allow anyone to come and preach without really vetting them. One commentator describes it as bringing a wolf into the sheepfold. It is that dangerous. John says in verse 11 that he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Not only is the false teacher guilty, but also those who let him teach. By tolerating that error, you're sharing in that error. There is a story of Marcion, the Gnostic false teacher of the second century. He once asked Polycarp of Smyrna, "Do you recognize me?" And Polycarp replied, "I recognize you as the firstborn of Satan." Not much tolerance was shown to Marcion. And likewise, we're not to tolerate those who teach falsehood. They are not to be found teaching in our church. John Stott says, "False teaching, which denies Christ and so robs people of the Father, is not just an unfortunate error. It is a wicked work. It may send souls to eternal ruin. If we do not wish to further such evil work, we must give no encouragement to the worker." Now, some do take this verse as to allow them to be rude to the cults who come around their doors. I don't think that's what John was implying. For one thing, there weren't denominations in those days. It would be difficult to identify different Christian groups. And that's not to say there weren't differences between different Christian groups in those days, but it wouldn't have been so obvious. And so you would have to take the time to work out and find out who and what people believed. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't watch out when the Mormons come to your door. Mormons will want to say that we are all on the same page. And so you have to make it clear that you don't believe in the same Jesus that they believe in. And also you should be careful if you have children listening in the conversation. So don't believe this bars them from coming into your home. But you must realize that you are not having fellowship with these people. And then finally, your friend who has denied the faith, are you prevented from having him into your home? Some groups would teach this. They would ostracize people who no longer believe. And so you have children no longer able to come into the homes of their parents. They are to have no contact. That's not what John is saying. No, the door is open to appeal to them to return to the gospel. But you're not to tolerate false teachers in your pulpits. Well, finally, number 5, you're not to neglect the joy that comes from the fellowship of believers, verses 12 to 13. John ends his letter not because he doesn't have anything else to say, but because he wants to say it to their face. Clearly, there are limitations to communication when you are restricted to letter writing. And John wants instead to communicate in person. Allen, in his commentary, says, "Distance sometimes makes written communication necessary, but no amount of smiley faces attached to a sentence in an email can take the place of the warm smiles of the human face. Ink cannot put an arm around someone's shoulder and console, encourage, or rebuke. There is no substitute for personal Christian fellowship. We all need each other in the local church." Now, we are all familiar with the frustration of not being able to see each other face to face. And even with all that the technology has enabled today, with live streaming, and Zoom calls, and text messaging, and many other ways, it is not the same as face-to-face human contact. Now, I realize there's some of you joining on the live stream, and you have no other option due to your health concerns. But this verse resonates the importance of face-to-face fellowship. And John tells us the benefit of fellowship so that your joy may be full. And John has already spoken about this in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John finds joy because he has fellowship with God, and now he has fellowship with his fellow believers. And we also know the joy that is found in fellowship. Here not to do the Christian faith alone. Often Christianity is portrayed as going off on a retreat, going up on a mountain to find God, so to have joy again. That's not the case. You find your joy when you're with God's people, when you're enjoying fellowship, recognizing and reminding each other that God is our Father, that Jesus is our hope. That doesn't mean fellowship is easy. Often our joy is found when we do hard things, and we see this every day. Marriage can be hard, and yet when we commit to our spouse, when we find joy in the love that we have for each other. Being financially disciplined can be hard, but when we stick to a budget, there is joy in not finding ourselves in debt. Fitness and health can be hard, but there is joy when we are healthy and strong compared to being weak or sick. When we do hard things, we can find much joy in them. Well, at a much greater level, that's true for the fellowship that we have with each other. Yes, it takes work. It takes diligence. It means sacrifice. It means being intentional with each other. It will mean reading your Bible together, praying together, being open with one another. But there is great joy to be found in Christian fellowship. John concludes his short letter with a greeting from the children of your chosen sister, meaning the members of your sister church, the church that John is writing from. There is fellowship between these sister churches, despite them being in separate locations. And isn't it a joy when we go and visit other churches? And we enjoy fellowship with complete strangers because we share in our fellowship with God. We need each other. We need the spiritual encouragement that we gain from one another. We need that practical love and support. So we need to be serious about encouraging one another in the truth. And this fellowship is a result of abiding in the truth of Christ. And so you need to watch out for false teachers who refuse to acknowledge Christ, the Son of God. For if you fall in with them, they will take away the joy of fellowship. And didn't Jesus make this explicitly clear in his ministry? He frequently called out the Pharisees and the scribes for their false teaching. And instead, he was with the disciples. He enjoyed fellowship with them. He taught them that through him, they have access to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And access is an important part of our lives. We all need keys and passwords to gain access to our homes, to our offices, to our computers, to our files, to our banking. Every day we must use these keys, these passwords, these access codes to do what we need to do. Never can we say, I don't need that anymore. That's too basic. And when we do forget our password or we lose our keys, we are impaired. We can't do anything. That is true for the gospel. You need Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that gains you access to God the Father. So watch out for the influence of false teachers who refuse to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, so you don't miss out on the joy of fellowship with God and with each other. Amen. Let me say a prayer asking God to apply his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that in him we have salvation. And so, Lord, help us to remain in him, to abide in him. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from false teachers who seek to influence us so we do lose our reward. Instead, Lord, that we would not tolerate them and give us strength to do that, but instead that you would remind us of the joy that we have in the fellowship of believers and in the fellowship that we enjoy in you through Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 26a. Psalm 26 speaks of walking in integrity, letting truth be your way. Well, John rejoices when his readers are walking in the truth, and you likewise should seek to walk in truth. And the psalmist here promises that he won't join with evil men. And you likewise need to watch out for false teachers who seek to influence you. And instead, the psalmist loves the dwelling place of God where he enjoys fellowship with God. And you are to find your fellowship, your joy, in the fellowship of God and in his people. So stand and sing Psalm 26a.